chapter 13 in just a moment. Mark chapter 13, and just a couple of things, and the boys and girls can make their way to Next Gen Church. Pastor Chris and Hannah have something very special prepared for you this morning. Just a couple of things that I want to share with you before we get into the Word. And number one, I want us, as we enter this new season, I'm feeling very strongly that as we enter this new season, that God is calling the church to prayer, not just universally, not just across the country, but I believe he's calling our church to prayer. And I ask you to join with me on Saturday nights at 7 o'clock. We come here. Right now we're meeting here in the auditorium. And so if you're one of those people like me that likes to walk and pace around when you pray, there's plenty of room to do it. We'll pray over the seats. We'll pray for the Sunday service. We'll pray for needs. But more than anything, we're going to pray. Secondly, right now, a bulk of the chairs, about half of our chairs, are being stored in the prayer room over here. And that is during COVID, when we were allowed to be back, we only could come with certain numbers. And the chairs are back there, but we would normally meet before church to pray. And I'd like us to resume that. And so at 9:30, about 9:30, if anyone would like to join for however long, you can come and join me in the library, and we'll have some chairs set out, and we'll just have a time of prayer before the Sunday service. That sound copacetic with everybody? Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Well, listen, and also thank you for your giving. During these last number of months, it has been a challenge, but I want to thank you for your faithfulness as we continue to give. And you can give in a variety of ways as you came in and as you leave. On my left and as you go out, in your right, there will be a table with the box with offering envelopes beside if you would like to fill that out. We also have the bank machine in the or the ATM machine here in the office through these doors and to your right. You can also give online either directly through your bank or through our website at hcfsydney.ca. So again, I thank you for that. And I just want to welcome all those who are watching through our online church ministry. And we want to say thank you and welcome to all those who are part of our church online. And we're so thankful for what God is doing. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 13. And I'm taking a little bit of a veer from our series in the book of Acts. And for the next few weeks during the summer, I am going to center our Sunday services on the end times. Last days living is the title of this series. And this morning I want to center our thoughts on doing life in the last days. Let me tell you a story. A pastor, a priest, and a rabbi from local parishes were standing by the side of the road. Now you know, when you hear that line, you know it's got to be funny, right? So please laugh when you hear the punchline. The rabbis read, "The end is near." The priest on the other side of the road held up a sign which read, "Turn before it's too late." The pastor's sign said, "Turn around." They planned to hold up their signs to each passing car. "Get a job," the first driver yelled at them. The second sped by immediately past the first yelling, "Leave us alone, you religious fanatics." Shortly from around the curve, the three could hear screeching tires and a splash, followed by some more screeching tires and another splash. The rabbi looked over to his companions and said, "Do you think we should try a different sign?" And one of the other men responded, "Perhaps bridge out might be better." Yeah, okay, be polite and laugh anyway. Yeah. Yeah, groan. What is the first thought that comes to your mind when you hear the words end times? Just let me hear you. What's the first words that come to your mind when you hear end times?
Jesus' return.
Jesus' return?
It's about time.
It's about time. The rapture, I heard someone say. Anyone else?
Rest.
Pardon?
Rest.
Rest. Okay.
Be ready,
absolutely. Well, listen, if you've already read my sermon notes, Renil. That's my message this morning. Be ready. In hearing those words, there are a variety of reactions that people might give. You may know some people who are absolutely not just excited, but perhaps obsessed with anything to do with the prophetic. They turn on CBC or open the Vancouver Sun and they see the headlines and they try to match every headline with biblical prophecy. Then there are those who don't sensationalize prophecy, they trivialize it. Perhaps when you heard me say those two words, some of you yawned, shaking your head, wanting to move on from the topic of prophecy. In fact, when I mentioned that I was preaching this series to a group of pastors recently, some of them were actually surprised that I would dare preach a series like this on a Sunday morning. After all, it's so controversial. Canadian pastor and author Brexy Cavey describes the experience that many of us had growing up in church during the 70s and 80s. I grew up when evangelical subculture was fixated on using Bible prophecy to figure out the next great news event rather than simply following Jesus here and now. The Russian president was the Antichrist. Barcodes on products were the mark of the beast, and Jesus was about to rapture true believers to heaven any second. The last one messed me up a few times as a child when I couldn't find my parents for a few moments. Evangelicals didn't wake up every morning wondering how they might follow Jesus according to the Sermon on the Mount, but how today's news might confirm their particular brand of eschatology based on their stretched interpretation of cryptic passages in the book of Revelation. The last year and a half has given rise to some crazy ideas and conspiracy theories. COVID-19 is a hoax. Wearing masks is a government plot. Vaccines are implanting the mark of the beast. Some so-called prophets have tried to use these stories in a way to manipulate people to follow them. Sadly, all that it has done is to incite fear, division, and cynicism among believers and non-believers alike. And as a result, what I have seen and heard and experienced over the last 18 months is a growing sense of cynicism that has anything related to the end times, biblical prophecy, or the coming of Christ. Really, we're hearing a fulfillment of Peter's warning in 2 Peter 3, verse 3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And as dangerous as sensationalism and cynicism are, I think, the absolute most dangerous attitude we could display to anything biblically prophetic is complacency. The worst attitude we could have is to be complacent about the coming of the Lord. Jesus spoke emphatically, warning people not to fall asleep, but to be ready, Renil. He said in Matthew 24, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And I want to go on record at the start of this series to say that I believe Jesus is coming again, physically, literally, and imminently to this earth, and that his return is sooner than we have ever been since Jesus ascended to heaven. In fact, Jesus made it clear to his followers that he would come again. Matthew 24, 27, for as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Matthew 5, 15 says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Matthew 24, 44, therefore you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. John 14, verse 1 to 3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus himself emphatically declared and promised that he would return and fulfill all biblical prophecy. Listen, it goes without saying that all the prophecies concerning Jesus' first return were fulfilled in detail. Then it goes to reason that his prophecies and promise concerning his second return are equally real, valid, and true. In fact, this was the joy and the hope of the early church. The return of Christ was the consistent belief and hope of the apostles and the early church. As we read in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence not to shrink from him in shame at his coming. Jesus spoke with promise, and the early church believed with certainty that Jesus would return suddenly, certainly, and physically. This is the hope that the church carries even today. And so as we begin this summer series, my theme I want to carry throughout the next few weeks is to remember the closer to Christ's turn we get, the closer to Jesus we must become. You see, I don't want us to be fearful concerning the future. Oh, there is great fear happening in our world today. As we come out of the pandemic, as we come into some new normal, whatever that's going to look like. Folk, there is a fear that the enemy has planted in the seeds of many people, even followers of Christ. Folk, we don't have to be fearful concerning the coming of Jesus, but neither should we be complacent. I want to encourage us through the next several weeks with the hope of his coming, so that we will turn and share with others the great hope that Jesus has come, he died, he rose again, and one day soon he is coming again. So how do we know that we are in the last days? What will happen to my friends and family after the rapture? What will his return look like? What will heaven be like? Will God really judge this old world? How can I be sure? Is Antichrist a real person? These questions are not new. They are old as creation itself. In fact, since the dawning of creation, when mankind was thrust from paradise, he has constantly been wondering, when will it all change? When will this old world be redeemed? And Jesus' disciples themselves asked Jesus this probing question. Along with Mark's gospel, both Matthew and Luke record what has been referred to as Jesus' Olivet Discourse. The name for that was simply because Jesus gave this discourse, this sermon, this teaching, while they were on the Mount of Olives looking across the Kidron Valley to the city of Jerusalem and the temple itself. Mark chapter 13 is the longest chapter of his gospel. It is also one of the most difficult for Bible scholars to interpret. Was Jesus speaking only to his disciples about events that would happen in their day? Or was he speaking of events yet to take place in the future? And my answer to that is yes and yes. The key to understanding and interpreting these passages is to understand two things. That we need to understand that Jesus spoke a message to his disciples concerning events that would happen to them in their lifetime, and at the same time, speaking for us concerning how we ought to respond as we live in these last days. And so here in this passage that we're going to read in verses 1 to 13, we read Jesus' message of three dangers to avoid, coupled with three promises to embrace as we walk with Jesus in these days. The first thing that Jesus warns us is do not rely on outward symbols for your hope. Do not rely on outward symbols for your hope. Look at verse 1 as it gives context. And as they came out of the temple, Jesus has been teaching in the temple, and every religious group has attempted and yet failed to trip him up. The Lord is now leaving the temple, never to return. And as he withdraws, one of his disciples come to him and says, "Look, teacher, look what wonderful stones, look what wonderful buildings." If you have ever had the privilege of being to Israel and touring the old city of Jerusalem, you will no doubt have been absolute in awe of the size of the stones that would have made up the ancient temple in Jesus' day. But here, as the disciples look upon the building, a building that was immense in its size, it was came at an incredible cost. It was more than three times the size of Solomon's temple, encompassing the size of at least 8 football fields. It took King Herod about 60 years to build. And during that time, he overlaid it with gold. It was said it was the most beautiful building ever constructed at that time. In fact, it is said that when the sun shone on that building, the gold and the white marble reflected the sun so that the temple could be seen 4 miles. It was the center of Jewish life in Israel. It was the center of Jewish faith in Israel. It was the center. As long as people saw the temple standing, then they believed that God was on their side, that they were God's people, and that they could never be destroyed. And so Jesus' response to the statement of the disciples must have shocked them. Jesus said to them, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And all of this was fulfilled in 70 AD when the temple was completely demolished under the Roman Emperor Titus. No stone was left on top of another. The Romans built raging fires to melt the gold, and the stones crumbled. The first century historian Josephus writes, "It is said that at the fall of Jerusalem, the last surviving Jews of the city fled to the temple because it was the strongest and most secure building remaining. Roman soldiers surrounded it, and one drunken soldier started a fire that soon engulfed the whole building. Ornate gold detail work in the roof melted down in the cracks between the stone walls of the temple. To retrieve the gold, the Roman commander ordered that the temple be dismantled stone by stone. The destruction was so complete that today researchers have difficulty learning exactly where Herod's temple stood. Why does Jesus make this astounding statement? I believe for a couple reasons. I believe Jesus wanted to draw his disciples' attention away from the symbol to the Savior. It is so easy to get caught up with what we see around us. It's so easy to get caught up with all that we hear and see on social media and on the news. It's so easy to get caught up with the signs that are all around us, that we are like the disciples who are gazing up into heaven at Jesus' ascension. And the angel had to say to them, look, this same Jesus that you see going will come again, but you have a job to do. Get going and doing it. What Jesus was reminding the disciples, and he says to us, is don't rely on outward symbols and signs. And as Jesus and the disciples are gazing to the temple below, look, we read in verse 3, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked Jesus privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? Sound familiar? We've been hearing this. I've been hearing that question from my earliest days growing up in church. In fact, the quote that I read to you from Brexy Cavey was from the same church. We both attended and grew up at Agincourt together. We shared the same experience, and maybe you did too. You heard about it and wondered, when is it going to happen? I recall growing up and having evangelists coming to our church, and we didn't have PowerPoint, so they had these huge charts that covered the front of the stage, and there they would have outlined all of the timing of the rapture, of the tribulation, of the vials, of the dragons, of the Antichrist. And I tell you, it was an amazing thing. But as passionately as these evangelists spoke, I have to be honest, it caused more questions than answers. I wanted to know as a young person, when was this going to happen? How am I going to know? And folk, Jesus' disciples also wanted to know. They wanted to know, Jesus, when are you going to come? When are you going to set up your kingdom? When are these things going to happen? And so Jesus gives them not a date. He tells them, don't get your eyes on the signs or the symbols. But understand that God is calling you to live in the now. And as you do in these days, number one, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. It's fascinating to me that Jesus doesn't answer their questions. In verse 5 and 6, Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead you astray. In Jesus' day, there were already self-proclaimed prophets and teachers going through the land of Judea proclaiming that they were the Messiah or they had a special word from God. Throughout the days of the early church, there were teachers who rose up, even within the church, to try to deceive people by suggesting there was another way, that God had given them another message. And throughout history, there have been people who have set themselves up as men who had a special calling from God to be the Messiah. How many remember Sung Myung Moon and the Moonies during the 70s? He led a cult in Korea, believing that and teaching that he himself was the personification and reincarnation of Christ himself. How many remember Jim Jones in the 70s, who took about 1,500 people with him to South America and convinced them to drink poison-laced Kool-Aid, believing that they would all be ushered up into heaven because he was the Christ? And folk, I have seen it and heard it in my day. I remember this little book in the 80s that was distributed among many churches that said, there are 88 reasons why the rapture will happen in September 1988. Well, it didn't happen. And so the author revised it and said, gave 88 reasons why Jesus is going to come in 1992. Well, that didn't come. And then the millennium bug came with a plethora of books and teachers proclaiming that it is going to come at 12:01 on the year 2000. Folk, we have heard it all. We've seen it all. Jesus said, be prepared and don't be deceived. But more than anything, the greatest deception that we need to be aware of, my friends, is not just the deception of a man or a woman proclaiming that they may be the Messiah, but it's the deception that some teachers are proclaiming today that there is another way to God besides Jesus, that Jesus is not the only way to salvation. That there are other means and secret ways that we can find salvation. Folk, I heard it as early as yesterday on the internet, a well-known pastor suggesting that it's okay to follow certain Eastern religions because that's just one more expression of God. Folk, I want us to hear Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, not through anywhere else. It's through Jesus alone. Don't be deceived. Secondly, don't be alarmed. Jesus knows all of this is making his disciples anxious, so he gives them another danger to avoid in verse 7. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But then notice what he says. These are but the beginning of birth pains. The time is not yet. These are only the beginning of birth pains. I had the privilege of being present at the birth of all three of my children. And of course, the most beautiful child that was born was our last one, Mike. But as I was with Sue during those experiences, there was one thing that was consistent, that with the labor pains, as we were getting closer and closer to the delivery, the labor pains would get stronger and faster and stronger and faster and more painful. And every mother here knows exactly what I am talking about. And Jesus says, in a like manner, before he returns, what will happen in this world, you will see a growing intensity of these things. But he says, do not be alarmed. These things will happen because the closer we get to Christ's coming, he calls us to live closely to him. And as we do, not only do we not be deceived, not only do we not be alarmed, but he says, be on your guard. Be on your guard. Verse 9 says, be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to the councils. You will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before the governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. Notice the phrase, be on your guard. It's extremely emphatic, and we can translate it, you must be on your guard. It's not a choice, but it's a command. Be on your guard. Jesus is personalizing, and here Jesus says to his disciples, you are going to be persecuted. You, some of you, are going to give your lives. You guys are going to be brought before the councils and the governors to give an account of your faith in my name. And these were absolutely fulfilled as we read through the book of Acts. But what is it saying for us? I believe Jesus is giving the same message for us. As we get closer to Jesus' return, things are going to multiply. Things are going to grow faster than we've ever seen. There will be a great temptation to be distressed. And life is going to get hard. I hate to be the harbinger of reality, but as we get closer to Christ's coming, life will get hard. So be on your guard. According to Open Doors Canada, each year more than 340 million Christians face high levels of persecution, discrimination, and even martyrdom for their faith. The number one faith group experiencing persecution in the world today is Christianity. Folk, I want you to listen to me carefully. What we have experienced in the last 18 months cannot come even close to what our brothers and sisters in China, India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and other places are presently experiencing for their faith in Jesus. We have been inconvenienced. We can even argue treated unfairly. But we haven't been persecuted to the degree that many others have. That being said, Jesus warns his disciples and prepares us today to expect hardship, being discriminated against, and even some form of persecution for naming Christ as our Savior and the Bible as our authority. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, but understand this, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Oh, Pastor Ralph, where's the hope? Where's the joy? Where's the excitement? Life is hard, and you're telling me it's going to get harder? As we get closer to Jesus' return, life will get harder, but we will not be alone, because we are going to experience more than ever in these days the help of the Holy Spirit, who lives in us, who empowers us, who enables us not only to live in these days, but to speak his name, even in the face of great opposition. Folk, I want you to know that today, no matter what you're facing, God is with you. His Holy Spirit is in you. His power will catapult you to do great things, which is why Jesus says that this gospel will be preached through the whole world to all languages and tongues. Folk, our mission does not change. Our message does not change. We are called to present the gospel to every creature and to lead them to be disciples of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, Jesus says, the gospel, the good news, must first be proclaimed to all nations. I want you to highlight three words. First of all, gospel. Gospel means what? Good news. We are to proclaim good news, the good news of Jesus. And if there was ever a time in our world, in our nation, that Canada needs, that Sydney needs to hear some good news, it's now. And folk, the only way they're going to hear it is when we tell them the good news. Secondly, I want you to look at the word must. The word must speaks to us of urgency. It speaks to us of great importance. It's as if you knew that there was a building about to collapse, and you knew what was going to happen, and you had to go to that building and get everyone out of that building before it collapsed on itself. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to these days, I am praying, God, fill us with such an urgency, a primacy. And notice, underline all nations. This speaks to us of the universality of this message. It speaks to us of every nation and tongue hearing the gospel. We're living in an exciting day, as the gospel has been proclaimed in more ways than we had ever imagined in recorded history. And as yet, despite the preached word, despite literature, despite the internet, despite radio, despite all of these things that we use today, did you know that there are still 7,000 people groups on the planet that have never heard Jesus' name? They've never heard the good news. Folk, we've got a great job to do. We've got a job to do in Sydney with our children, with our youth, with our seniors. Let every generation, let every tongue, let every culture, let every ethnicity hear the good news that Jesus Christ has come. He's died, he's risen again, and he's coming again soon. And so Jesus says to hold on. Hold on. And brother will deliver brother to death. Father, his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Folk, yeah, things will get hard. Things will get tough before Jesus comes. But I want us to know there is hope. There is help. So God, Jesus says, hold on. Why? Because the best is yet to come. I want you to notice those words, endures to the end. We can interpret this one of two ways. One way that's been interpreted and has been preached as it relates to our faith, that we hold to our faith even in days that are hard. We hold on to our faith and we don't give up. But there's another way to interpret this, and that is in the words that Jesus is using. He says, endures to the end will be saved. And the language that he is using isn't speaking so much about our salvation only, but it's as if Jesus is saying to his disciples and saying to you and to me, as you live in these days, hold on, don't give up, I'm coming soon, and the best is yet to come. On the day Jesus ascended to heaven, his followers were gazing up into the sky in amazement when an angel appeared with these words of hope and promise. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Be ready. He's coming soon. Hold on. The best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Could we stand? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. I'm going to try and play it on the piano. If I don't, I'm going to start dancing, and that won't look nice. Soon and